In the four Gospels, there are many parables mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think some of the parables are very crucial to our faith. So we would like to study together some of the parables together. If we carefully examine the sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find out that he used a lot of life example. Now, use our the daily experience to illustrate the mystery of the kingdom of God. Just like in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ mentioned about the birds, the lily in the wilderness. That's so simple matter, but the meaning is so profound. So Jesus is the best preacher, most excellent preacher in the world. Very simple, but very profound. That's the way we have to learn. If you have the experience, you try to listen to some of the professor teach you about philosophy in the university. You sit there and you listen all hour. You don't know what he's talking about. It's so profound, but when you squeeze everything together, inside it's empty. No life inside. Oh. So that's the way we have to learn. And page six. The main theme of the four gospel is the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God, and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, and the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Now, righteousness, peace, and joy is one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus mentioned the parable of the heavenly kingdom. First, before we come into the parable, first we have to know where is your heavenly kingdom? Where is the heavenly kingdom? When we say the kingdom of God, where does the Bible really referring to? Your heart, right? Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your heart. Beside your heart, where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the place where God is the king. Where is the kingdom of God? Heaven, in the future. All the material world will be consumed, burned into ashes, and heaven will be fulfilled. Anything else? The kingdom of God. Church. After Jesus ascended to heaven, and he sent down the Holy Spirit through the hard work of the apostle, the church was established. And Jesus Christ is the king of the church. The church is the kingdom of God. So three, kingdom of God can be interpreted as three aspects. First is in your heart. The second is the church. And the third is in heaven. And all these three are related together. If you really believe in Jesus and do according to God's will, God's kingdom fulfilled in you. And when the people who have the kingdom of God gather together, it's a bigger kingdom. And it is a church. And eventually the church will be taken up to heaven. So those these three are related together. Okay. the parable of the kingdom of God. In our church, the way we explain the parable of the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13 is quite unique. If you have the opportunity to read some of the Bible commentary, especially Matthew chapter 13, you will discover almost all the explanation is different from our church. There are quite a few commentary, but our church view is quite different. For example, if you study the book of Revelation, you go through all different kind of commentary, you are going to see a lot of different interpretation. For example, there is a white horse, right, in the book of Revelation. What does white horse mean? Different commentary, different interpretation, but only the TJC interpret the white horse is the one church, the true church, which is the TJC. It's so unique, it's so different. Some people did use some kind of the Bible, what? Study Bible, right? NIV Study Bible, and underneath there is a very brief interpretation about each verse. Anything regarding the historical background or geographical information is useful. And some of the explanation is very useful. But anything related to the doctrine of TJC, the explanation is totally different. The water baptism, the Holy Spirit, the Sabbath, the true church, all different. Or anything related to the mystery of the future, the book of Revelation, the explanation all different. Or Godhead, the explanation all different. So when you buy a study Bible, don't think this is 100% truth. Yes, in terms of the Bible content, it's true. But in terms of the interpretation, you have to be very careful to judge. Last night we learned, do not judge, right? That you should be, you will not be judged. But when you read the book, you have to judge. So you will not be misled. Jesus Christ said, for those who are not against us, actually it's for us. So there are many different books in the Christian store. If you can find the book are not against us, then it's for us. You can use it, but you have to read carefully. In Matthew chapter 13, how many parables are there in the Matthew chapter 13? There's seven, right? Totally seven parables. Now let's carefully think about these seven parables. The seven parables can be separated into two parts. How can you separate the two parts of the seven parables? The seven parables can be categorized into two parts. Let's see verse 36. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tar of the field. So, verse 36, Jesus separated himself from the disciples. And then 37 onwards, he mentioned about another three parables. So the seven parables can be separated into two parts, the first four parables and the last three parables. And the first four parables is talking about how the apostolic church was established and later on what is the development of the history of the Christianity. And the second three parables is talking about the true church in the later days. Now, the seven parables can be separated into two parts. Okay, the first parable. Don't look into the Bible. Huh? I ask you and then you try to answer. Huh? The first parable, what is the first parable? Sowing the seed, right, to the ground. How many different kind of ground? Four? Are you sure? Okay, four different kind of ground. Who can answer? How are the four different kind of ground? Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. The first one now, falling on the roadside. Right? What happened? The birds came and eat up. Oh. The second kind. On the rocky soil, right? Yeah, it the seed sprout and but cannot root it very deep because underneath is a rock. Oh. But when the sunshine comes, it's withered. How about the third one? Huh? Thorny ground, right? The ground itself is good, but it's not very good if there is a thorn and chalk the plant. It cannot bear the fruit. The fourth ground, good soil, right? The seed referring to what? The words of God. So many people listen to the words of God, but their change of life is so different. What makes the difference? What makes the difference? So many people listen to the words of God, but you look into their life. Some of them change totally, some of them without any change. What makes the difference? Different ground. Your heart is different. So how to change your heart? That's very important. First one, the seed falling down on the roadside. And the birds eat up the seed. The birds referring to what? Satan, right? So when you bring the true seeker to the church, you are engaging a spiritual battle. You try to save the soul. And Satan try to drag this person back. Because those who do not come into the kingdom of God belong to the kingdom of Satan. Satan in control of them. So remember, anytime you try to preach the gospel to a person, you are waging a spiritual warfare. Satan is working. And Satan is working in a very subtle way. If you are not careful, you cannot detect this is the work of Satan. And the first seed, falling down on the ground, and before it sprouts, before it grows, the birds eat it up. Some of church people come to the church, they really have the interest, some of the interest, to search for the truth. But after they go back home, or they go back to their school, their friend or their family member, everybody talk to this person and brainwash and take away all the seed. I met the one. I think you have the experience too. One in Southern California, a lady come to our church to study the truth for quite a few years. Every time she listened the words of God, she was really touched. And she had a very intimate relationship with her husband. So they talk almost every night. Sometimes she say, sometimes she talk until 1 or 2 a.m. I think only the husband and wife are very intimate. They will talk so long. Otherwise, you look at them, no, nothing to talk. We talk so many years already. No, right? Before you get married, you talk a lot. After you get married, you already finish all the talking. Oh. So only when you are very intimate, you have a lot of things to share. Then you can spend a lot of time to talk to each other. But very unfortunate is the husband. Every time the wife came back, the husband will ask, what did you get today? And the wife say, oh, this is very good. And the husband used a very scientific way, very human logic, to neutralize all the movement of the Holy Spirit. So second time come to the church, I don't believe. I ask the same question. Every time I ask the same question, because the birds eat up. So a lot of people come to the study, they really feel it's good. But sometimes the birth just sowing some kind of doubt in your mind and eat up all your movement of the Holy Spirit. So on one hand, you be moved by God. On the other hand, you start to doubt. The movement plus the doubt is neutral, becomes zero. So this is the work of Satan. Eat up the seed. The second field. Chapter 13, verse 5. Some fall on the stony place where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. Immediately, the seed sprang up. So you can see all the green leaves, small green leaves sprout, come out. Very happy, wow, the seed start to grow. Okay. But what happened? When the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had not root, they withered away. In the church, quite often we have these kind of encounters. Encounter this kind of thing happen. The church will come after this and the 2:09. Oh, I want to be baptized. It's too good. How come I listened the gospel so late. I hope I can listen the gospel 10 years ago. Oh, you are very happy. All the truth you got bring to the church. So interested about the gospel. And I want to be baptized. And keep on asking, when is the time for baptism? Oh, anticipating this day to come. Everybody get excited. Oh, before the baptism, let us go through the 10 articles of faith. No problem. I cannot help everything, no problem. After the belief in Jesus, do we have a problem? No problem. Jesus loved me so much, how can I have a problem? And eventually, baptize. Then after baptize, you look around, oh, so many temptations. Oh, I have to bear the cross to follow Jesus. I have to deny myself. I have to hit my body, as Paul said, pummel my body, to substitute my body. Too difficult. Let me give up and disappear from the church. So this is the second case, not very deeply rooted. So who can guarantee that this truth seeker can stand strong forever? Nobody can guarantee, because it all depends on heart. How much you can change your heart, then how much can you grow spiritually? You don't want to change your heart, nobody can guarantee your salvation. So this is the second ground. So we will come to a question, yes. How long should the truth seeker study the truth before they can be baptized? How long? According to the Bible, how long should the truth seeker study the truth before they can get baptized? According to the Bible, There's no fixed rule. Just like the eunuch of Ethiopia, right? And Philip was preaching to him, and he understood, and they stopped, and Philip baptized him. Almost immediately received the baptism. When Peter preached one sermon, 3,000 people moved, and they asked Peter, what should we do? He said, be baptized, repent, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, and they received the baptism. So there is no fixed rule. But one thing is quite certain is this person must thoroughly understand the truth and understand the price we have to pay to be a Christian. After the baptism, what kind of price you have to pay? There are two ways you have to choose. One is a wide road, wide gate. One is a narrow gate. One is a very smooth path, very wide. One is a rough path. Which one are you going to choose? Are you ready to choose a rough road? So if they are committed and they understand the truth, of course they can be baptized. So there's no fixed rule. But it takes time. It takes time to understand what we believe. I always met some newly baptized members after baptized for 2 years. They say, oh, I really, right now, I really understand what we believe. We ask him, well, before the baptism, they ask you, do you know what you believe? You say, yes. How come now you say, I really understand what I believe after 2 years of baptism? Because after you baptize for a period of time, and then you're facing a lot of struggle and temptation, and all of a sudden you realize what is the meaning of being a Christian. So this is the second soil, very shallow and a rocky soil. The third soil is a thorny ground. The soil is good, but the seed cannot grow, cannot bear the fruit, because thorn chop up the plant. What does the thorn represent? Look in the Bible to try to find the answer. The thorn spring up and choke them. What does the thorn represent? Which verse? Verse 22, right? Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the words, and the cares of the world, and deceitful or riches, and he became unfruitful. If you read the book of Luke, actually he mentioned about three things. What the thorn means, three things. The worry of the life, and the deceitful of the money. How about the third one? The pleasure of the world, right? So thorn, we present three things.
First one is money. The third one is pleasure of
Bible is considered as a thorn will chop up your spiritual growth. Worry of the life. What does it mean, the worry of the life? What does the worry of life really mean? We just learned from Matthew chapter 5. What does the worry of life mean? Worry of life means about your living standard. What I should eat, what should I drink, what should I wear, what should I live, living standard. If you worry too much about your living standard, your spirituality cannot grow. Because your heart is cannot concentrate in God. Once your heart is distracted from God, then your spirituality stop in there. Really? So if you worry too much, for example, you come here, 2 weeks is spent here. If you too much, worry too much about what I'm going to eat in lunch, what I'm going to eat in dinner, you can never grow spiritually. Because your mind all occupied by that. So the more simple your life is, the more your spirituality will grow. Your life is too complicated. Your life is too complicated. You have too many worries. So no wonder you see all the saints in the Bible. Your lifestyle all very simple. All very simple. Jesus' lifestyle. The birds have his nest. The fox is in the hole. I don't have any place to buy Peter. Very simple lifestyle. If your lifestyle is too complicated, it's very difficult for you to concentrate your mind in God's business, in spiritual pursuit. The worry of the life. What is the bottom line? According to the Bible, we have to be satisfied. According to 1 Timothy, if you have food to eat, if you have clothes to wear, then you should be satisfied, you should be content. This is the bottom line. If you can maintain that kind of standard, as long as I have food to eat, as long as I have clothes to eat, I'm content. Your spirituality will grow very fast. You see, every day what we are thinking is not whether I have food. We are thinking about what kind of food, not whether I have food. We are not thinking about whether I have clothes to wear. We are thinking about what kind of clothes I'm going to wear. For example, you come here for NYTs, how many clothes do you bring? If the same clothes wear second day, you feel guilty. If you feel very embarrassed, how come the same clothes I wear second day? So you worry too much. Worry too much about this worldly stuff. Your heart will be distracted. So worry of the life. They can chalk off the spiritual growth. If you, in your family, you have 100 different kind of stuff. You are going to pay attention to 100 different kind of items, right? You have the CD, you have the TV, you have the DVD, you have this and you have that. Since you already spend the money to purchase that, if you don't use that, then you waste your money. If you want to use that, you waste your time. So what should you do? So either you waste your time or you waste your money. So the simple, more simple-minded is the better. The better. Worry of the life. I mentioned before, one year I went to Africa with Peter Young. He bring with him the Walkman. Your descendant was man. The second year I thought, I want to imitate him. So I bring with me the Walkman too. But do you know Walkman consume a lot of battery? And every collect native battery, I cannot use it. I have to bring from United States a battery. The battery is whole box of bad battery. And you bring the Walkman, they'll say FM stereo, but Africa don't have FM station, only AM. You turn on the AM, the old every car that folk song is a very simple lyric and repeat 1 hour. Oh. Can you listen that? Simple lyric, repeat 1 hour. So you have to bring the extra tape. So very final, you reach out. Destination after preaching, everything finished, let me put on the tape and let me listen. And no matter where you go, you have to carry so big of the tape and battery and Walkman. And you put in the hotel, when you go out to take a bath, you're afraid that somebody break in and steal, because they're a very precious item in Africa. So after the journey for 8 weeks, I find out this is a burden. So next trip, I never bring any Walkman. When I have time, what should I do? I bring a chair, lie down, and see the sky. How wonderful it will be. Beautiful. And you listen to the birds and the small insects singing. Not singing, crying. And you feel so happy. So peaceful. So don't think the more you have, the more you will be happy. No. Simplicity. It's a fundamental way to live a happy life. We tend to simple life to die. That is the only one way. For example, you come here. I don't know whether you bring your Walkman or your CD here. No need. You already reached to the mountain, you want to see God, you bring this. If you go up to the mountain, you still want to listen to the CD, then what is God? You did not see God. If you see God, throw away your CD. That kind of satisfaction is incomparable with your CD, with your Walkman. So, worry of the life too much. Then you choke off your spiritual growth. So nowadays, how come the members cannot be very fervent? Worry too much about their life. I still recall in 1950s. Every time we go to the church, before the service we pray, and after the service, we also go into the prayer room, pray, and then we go home. Nowadays, it's very seldom to see the member before the service come. If they can come to service in time, thank God. Some people they come in. 11 o'clock they have service, always 11:05, all right. Okay, they're too far. You just adjust the time, 11:10. They are coming on 11:15. Then after the service, after you say Amen, you try to greeting somebody, they are sitting in the car and start the car already, ready to go. Because they have a lot of things to worry. Worry too much, you cannot grow. So in the Sabbath, the best way is worry-free. What does that mean, worry-free? In Sabbath, don't make any appointment. This is a worry-free day. And I spend time to enjoy God. I spend time to have fellowship with brother and sister. And Sabbath should start from Friday sunset to the Saturday sunset. So Friday evening, you are supposed to turn off all the worldly entertainment. TV, stereo, or all the worldly stuff. Because this is the day of silence. How come another member, not a lot, some of the members come to the church late, or some of the youth come to the church late? Because 5 days of hard study, Friday evening they watch the late night movie until 1, 2 a.m. One day I was working in my computer and download something. I tried to get up and to check up the computer. I look into the chat group. Some of you still there. AOL still online in there. 1 or 2 a.m. still there. So no wonder you come to the Sabbath service, you're sleepy. You pray, you keep on yawning. It's not because the air here is no good, because you sleep too late. Worry too much in your life. It's not good. The second one is money. Money is so powerful, it will lead a person to hell. Really. I know some of the brothers in the company, they keep on watching Dow Jones up, Dow Jones down. One day they watch that kind of stock index for a few times. And they never think about God, only think about mammon. So it's very powerful. The money is very powerful. Well, grab all your thought away from God. So money, money is very, 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 very effective way Satan use to destroy a person's faith. This is the second. The third way is the pleasure of the world. You try to indulge yourself and fulfill your sensual desire. So in short, anything which will cause your mind to be distracted from God, that is a thorn will choke your spiritual growth. So the more you pursue God, the more you will feel. The most difficult is not the persecution outside. In the United States, nobody persecute you. The most difficult is something surrounding you, distracting you, so you cannot grow spiritually. So this is the third ground, a thorny ground. Okay. The last ground is a good soil, and it will bear 30 and 60 and 100 different fold. Good ground is a good heart. Since it's so important for us to have a good ground, we can grow spiritually. So how can we improve our heart? So that we can have a very good heart and the seed falling down on us, we can grow rapidly. How? Yeah, very effective way is fire. Now, burning fire. Isaiah chapter 2. Holy Spirit is burning fire. Holy Spirit come into your heart. And your heart has been burned totally. I think 1 year I flew to Indonesia for a pastoring trip. When I reached to Indonesia, the sky is almost totally burned out. Because some of the farmer, they try to burn the bushes in the mountain to cleanse the mountain to become the field to plant the seed. And because they burn so much, so all the sky covered by smoke. The same thing in Brazil. The best way they clean up the field is use a fire. We have a lot of things inside our heart. You pray, the Holy Spirit burning fire will destroy all the filthy stuff in your heart. Holy Spirit, like water, your hardened heart will become softened. So Holy Spirit is most powerful to improve your heart. You pray and you pray. The fire burning, the water coming, and this become a very fertile land, a very good land. So this is the first parable. And the first parable actually mentioned about the apostolic time. Jesus ascended to heaven and the apostles start to preach the gospel. And that was the first parable, sowing the seed. Then after the first parable come, then we come to the next parable. Verse 25, Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat and went his way. The enemy, the Satan, is going to come and sow the tares among the wheat. And tares referring to the different teaching. Sowing in the field together with the wheat. So You read 1 Corinthians, or you read 1 John, or you read the Pauline letter, you can detect in the advanced age of all the disciples, apostles, the church already facing the different teaching, the challenge of the different teaching. And that different teaching gradually instilled into members' heart, and that is tough. So the wheat and the tar grow together in the same field. That is the 2nd century and the beginning of the 3rd century. The true church gradually disappeared, and the true gospel gradually disappeared, and they start to preach a mixed gospel, part of right, part and wrong. And also this parable can referring to the true church. Some of the members originally is a wheat, but Satan work and commit sin like a tares. So sometimes the church will communicate a person. If this person become a yeast, well, will have a very negative impact to the church. The church will immediately excommunicate this person. But sometimes when a member commit sin, but they really show repentance and come to the church sitting there, we will never communicate this person. But most often, when a person commits sin, they are not going to come to church anymore. If they commit adultery, every time come to the church, listen to the preacher talking about adultery is sin, they feel uncomfortable, they just left. And sometimes we care about the family member, because if you communicate one person, and the whole family lose their faith and they don't want to come to the church. So not all the members in TJC can be saved. Some of them are wheat. Most of them are wheat, not some. Most of them are wheat, the best one. But some of them are tar. I recall there was a testimony happened in our church. One of the teenager girl, sick badly, it was going to die. And she, before her death, all her relative, brother, and uncle all gathered together, pray for her. And after the prayer, she shake the hand one by one with her relative. Only one person, she refused to shake. And then the father just remind her, shake hand with your uncle. And the teenager sister said, no, she already committed sin. God opened her eyes. He saw her ankle were in black color. She refused to do so. So if a person commits secret sin, yes, you remain in the church, but this member become a tar. So in the final judgment, you're going to have a separation. Wheat and tar is going to separate. So this is coming to the second parable. Now we come into the third parable, the parable of the mustard seed. We are going to continue after 10 minutes break.